Greet you in Jesus' name again this morning. It's a privilege to be here. I too enjoyed the weekend, or I should say Thursday and Friday, the services. Don't think I'll go into that, but I was thinking about the song that Brother Ryan led, and let me see. It says, "To Canaan's land, I'm on my way," and I think we can all say this morning that's where we're headed, to Canaan's land, to heaven. And the services at our conference and the service this morning is all part of helping us on that way. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. It's a familiar story to us, but I recently came across, or read this passage, not came across it, but I read this passage, and I was just impressed again by verse 10, and I'd like to use that for our text verse. I'll begin reading at verse 1, and I'll read a few verses out of this passage and then jump over to chapter 12. "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded, to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood a number of men." I don't think I'll try to pronounce all those names. Verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, and with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 8, "So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites, that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them." It goes on here in these verses where the fathers came back the second day and they learned that it was time to keep the Feast of the Tabernacle, or the Feast of Booths. And when they realized that, they went out and they obeyed the word. And it says that they had not done it in that way, I guess, since the days of Joshua. Also, I'd like to read verse 12, verse 43. "Also that day," this is a future time, or after what we just read in chapter 8. "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoice, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off." So it looks to me like this is the Israelites conference. And I guess there was a lot of rejoicing in our conference. I'd like to focus on the joy of the Lord. I do have a number of points to bring out for our consideration. But I think, first of all, we need to bring out that we must understand that there is a difference between the joy of the Lord and the happiness that I think we see so many strive for in life, and even sometimes we strive for it. That happiness that comes, or we think comes, from finding fulfillment in the pleasures of this world. And this account brings this out so well. These men and women were participating in a worship service, something that had been neglected for far too long. And finally, as they heard the law read, their emotions were touched. First, it says they wept, and then the priest said, "No, this is a time of joy. Rejoice." Here were a people that had prepared their hearts to seek after God. They had repented of their sins, and they wanted to learn of God how to live their lives. It was a reason, it was a time of great rejoicing. The joy of the Lord comes from Him, and it is not based on our physical circumstances. It's based on having a relationship with Him and living in submission to Him. Only then can our lives be a blessing to others, and the joy of the Lord can be channeled through us. So first, I would like to consider this source of, or the origin of, true joy. Our title suggests that it's the joy of the Lord. It originates from God. I know a lot of times when we think about the characteristics of God, we think about maybe His holiness or His strength. Sometimes we think about His anger. But He has that emotion of joy as well. The scriptures tell us on a number of occasions that there is joy in the presence of God. Job 38, God is talking to Job, describing the creation of the world, and it says, "The morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy." So I believe when God created the world, it was a time of rejoicing for Him. And I like to think about that, how it was for God. So when you and I make something, we design something, we make it with our hands, we're pleased with it. It's a time of rejoicing that because we realize that our efforts are rewarded. How much more God, who made everything perfect, His handiwork was perfect. His creativity was perfect. How much more would He rejoice? So we also know that in Luke chapter 2, when the angels announced to the shepherds Jesus' birth, they said, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." There was joy in heaven when salvation's plan was begun, because the will of God was being accomplished. His people were being redeemed. We're also told there was joy in heaven when one sinner repents. And as I thought about this and about how great God is, I was just made aware that it is reason enough that we should rejoice and be glad simply because we're created by Him, and it brings Him honor and glory as we live for Him. And more than that, as we see His glory and majesty and His great power, we rejoice that He has chosen us to serve Him. And we also rejoice that He is our kind Heavenly Father and takes an interest in our spiritual well-being. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 tells us to rejoice in the Lord. And again in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Apostle Paul was saying, let your hearts be lifted up in praise as you see the majesty of God and as you see him work in your lives, the work of Christ. Isaiah 12 also brings out another reason why we should rejoice. I'll read chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Joy cannot flow from God to us until we are reconciled to him. And then after this, there are many ways we experience joy. We rejoice because our sins are forgiven. We rejoice because we've been accepted and adopted into the family of God. And because Jesus bought us with his own blood, we're joint heirs with him. Instead of death and destruction, we experience eternal life. John 17, 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Joy is based on a continued relationship with Jesus Christ and fellowshipping with him. There's something wrong if joy is lacking in my life. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Notice how it says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Then much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved. That speaks to me of a continued relationship with Jesus Christ. I think all of this can be summed up in these words. As we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ daily, we find fulfillment. And this results in the joy of the Lord in our hearts. So, moving on, we notice that our text verse tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength. How can we find strength in joy? It seems to me, maybe from man's perspective, that we should find strength in God and then be joyful and glad about it. But this verse tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, I think the same truths that make us glad or joyful, just such as the ones we just noticed, also make us strong. A Christian who is not satisfied with what God has for him and is pining away will be a prime target for the evil one's fiery darts. Because there is weakness there. And I of course don't mean that we need to be on an emotional high to be strong spiritually, but what we strive for is a faith in God that believes his promises. And when we do, we will be strengthened. And as we dwell on the promises, it gives us a positive outlook on life. An outlook that is not altered by outward circumstances, but one that is based on God's promises to us. A positive outlook on life is one that the joy of the Lord has presence in. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 20. I thought about some examples of where I believe The joy of the Lord was one strength. We could think about Paul and Silas as they were in prison and they sang. But my mind was drawn to Jehoshaphat's singing army. Here in 2 Chronicles 20 is the account of when the Ammonites and the Moabites came up against the children of Israel. And Jehoshaphat didn't know what to do. He was in a very tight spot. But it tells us here in verse 3 that he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. I'd like to read verses 18 to 22. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Let me back up just a minute. So Jehoshaphat, he didn't know what to do, and he asked the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast, and God promised deliverance. And God told them that they wouldn't even need to fight the battle. And this is Jehoshaphat's response. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of Kohathites and of the children of Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they arose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he anointed singers unto the Lord, and that should be praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come up against Judah, and they were smitten. So we see here in this passage how God promised the children of Israel that he would defeat the enemy for them. And in response to that promise, they put the singers out in front of the warriors because they trusted God. And of course, you know, it was praise and worship to God. So to me, that's an example of the joy of the Lord being one's strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength because it is sustained by Jesus Christ living in us. The joy of the Lord dwells in the heart of one who is secure in Christ, one who is anchored in him. For this reason, when things come that maybe we could say mess with us, we can go on, whether it's temptation or affliction or even persecution. The joy of the Lord helps us to think right thoughts and keep things in perspective, and that has a strengthening effect on us. When we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts, we can be calm, faithful, and humble. Calm knowing that God is in control, knowing that he has sifted through the temptations, and he's not allowing any to come that I don't have power to overcome. Faithful because I'm committed to him, and it's in his strength that I go on, and it's in his strength that I will be delivered. And humble, realizing that I'm just a tool in the hand of God, and it's his plan we want to accomplish. Because of this, we can face life without fear, but rather with gladness of heart. So right along with this, I think the joy of the Lord fits one for service. If you have the joy in your heart, it will spread. As it is channeled through you, you will seek to bless others. And I think that as we exercise that, it also has a real strengthening effect on our lives. When we seek to serve others instead of ourselves. Here's a quote by Mr. Moody. I never knew of a case where God used discouraged men or women to accomplish any great thing for him. And he goes on to say that discouragement or a discouraged person spreads those seeds to whoever he works with. But I think the opposite is also true. When we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts, it spreads gladness. It encourages others. And it's one of the ways that we can witness for Christ. When we're weakened by discouragement, as a general rule, we do not speak attractively, but rather we tend to be negative and we lack power in our Christian experience. And I think this leads us to do what we're asked to do as a Christian witness. It leads us to do it badly, and it should not be a part of a normal Christian experience. I'd like to take a couple points from the verses here in chapter 8. We looked at where true joy originates from. We considered how it is a source of strength. So how does joy look in a Christian's life? When we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts, I believe that it will lead us to worship Him. That's from verses 5 and 6. Here in Nehemiah chapter 8. In our hearts there is a constant search for fulfillment and for something to make us happy. And when we find that need met in Christ, it should turn our hearts to Him in praise and worship often. We've found Him, the one who gives us security and peace. Philippians says, rejoice in the Lord. Also, we notice in verse 12, they sent portions to those who had none. And also, later on in chapter 12, verse 43, where we read, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. Psalm 107, verses 21 and 22. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. So one of the practical expressions of joy will be sacrificing our lives, our possessions, and our resources joyfully for the work of the Lord. When we get a glimpse of what God has done for us, as Romans 12 tells us, it's only reasonable for us to give our lives a living sacrifice and do it with rejoicing. Part of the Christian life is self-denial and living a disciplined life. But if it's done out of a poor me spirit or we could just say a bad spirit, we're missing out on some of the greatest blessings in the Christian life. And one of those blessings is giving joyfully. God loveth a cheerful giver. One that has a joyful outlook on life has the deep, settled peace of God. I'd like to mention that a joyful outlook on life, one that has the deep settled peace of God controlling it, it will make a big difference in the climate of our homes, our church, and even those that we work with. Again, Nehemiah 12, verse 43 says that the wives and the children rejoiced also. So do you think they would have entered into that rejoicing if the leaders and the fathers would have been wallowing in discouragement? I think it's not likely they would not have joined in. So we as leaders in our homes need to lead out in sharing the joy of the Lord. And then lastly, chapter 12, verse 43 says, the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. I mentioned before, but the joy of the Lord will not be hid, and others will be drawn to the Lord because of it. Especially when we face difficulty with the peace of God dwelling in us. The joy of the Lord is a gift from Him, and He desires that all of us as believers find it. And I trust that we have found it. But I would like to mention a few conditions we must meet before we can experience it. Before they experienced the joy of the Lord here in Nehemiah 8, they needed to hear the word. Verse 3 tells us that all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So this morning we cannot expect to receive from God until we allow Him to communicate to us His commands, His will. And one of the disciplines of the Christian life is to apply ourselves to the word. Psalm 119, verse 34, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Secondly, we already talked about worship, how it's an expression of joy. But if we're not worshiping in sincerity, we will lack joy. And verse 6 here tells us how sincere they were in their worship. It talks about how they lifted up their hands, they bowed their heads with their faces to the ground. They were sincere. This was not a show, but it was coming from their heart. So we need to worship in sincerity. Worship is a two-way experience. As we pour out ourselves to God, He comes in with His presence. But if we're not emptying ourselves, He cannot come in. And that could be a joy robber. 3, notice verse 9, as they heard the words of the law, they were made aware of their sins, and they mourned for their disobedience. We must be sorry for our sinful past for us to make peace with God. And just like we've been studying in our Sunday school lesson, and the way the children of Israel longed for the leeks and garlics of Egypt and they wanted to go back, if we live in the memory of sinful pleasures, it will rob us of the joy of the Lord. Then lastly, they obeyed earnestly. And that's in verse 17 where I talked about how they kept the Feast of the Tabernacles. They found out that they needed to do this, that the law commanded it, and they went out and they did it wholeheartedly. We too need to obey the word and the spirit when God gives direction, even if it means sacrifice. These are just a few reminders of what it takes for the joy of the Lord to be in our hearts. And if it's not, could one of these be the reason? So this morning I just want to challenge us to seek after the joy that God brings us through Jesus Christ. If we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts, certainly we will be ready to experience the joys of heaven with Jesus Christ, like we sang about in that song, On the Way to Canaan. May God add His blessing.